Our Bible reading this morning is from Philippians, and it is all of chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love and knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is God's word.
This morning I am going to talk to you a little bit about persecution, and you've heard a little bit about open doors, but the first thing I wanted to do is to pray with you. So one of the things that I gave you all this morning is this. It's our prayer guide. This is what when I was saying fill out your details, this is what we want to send to you. We print these every 2 months. And it's a different prayer point for a different country every day. We try and keep it simple, so about 30 words. So please pray with me this morning as we pray for East African islands. So despite intense persecution, the indigenous church is growing there. Pray with me for more people to come to faith and for protection as they meet together. Lord God, we thank you that your word has spread to the ends of the earth and that you are reaching people in every nation. But Lord, we know in many places that persecution is part of your plan, and that in the East African islands, Lord, that there is persecution present there. And we pray, Lord, that you wouldn't take away the persecution, but you would strengthen believers who are under it, that you would give them incredible boldness, and that they would preach your word confidently. We pray as well that you would protect your flock as they meet together. Amen. Right, so I'm gonna preach about persecution this morning, but it's not going to be so much focused on persecution. I have Philippians in mind to preach from, and I'm going to work through that chapter 1 passage, and hopefully we'll come to a conclusion at the end of it about how persecution is not necessarily bad. But before I do that, I want you to picture this Bible as if I'd taken everything out of it that is persecution related. Because I think in some ways we kind of have. When we read the Bible in Australia, we're not thinking of it from the perspective of which it's written, and we're not thinking about it from the perspective of that we face persecution. So if you look at this Bible and you start to read through it and think of it with no persecution, well, the story of Cain and Abel is gone. That's the first thing we notice. Cain was jealous of how God viewed Abel's offering to God and so killed him. So he was persecuting him for his faith in God. But in this Bible, that's not present. And then we move forward in the scripture, and it kind of moves in an unusual direction, but we get to a point where the Israelites, they go into Egypt, not entirely sure why they went there, because when Joseph brought them in, he was done so because he was persecuted by his brothers. But that's not in this particular Bible. Then we resume our reading, and all of a sudden, the Israelites are walking through the desert led by Moses. We miss the fact that the Egyptians tried to kill out the Israelites and that they were in slavery because they were in slavery because of their faith. And that's persecution. But that's not in this Bible. And as we move forward, the Bible moves forward in a fairly unclear direction because there's no prophets. Each of those were persecuted for their faith. And because there's no prophets, we don't know what's going to happen. We reach the New Testament, and there's stuff about Jesus, and what we know about him is that he was a good guy, and he lived a good life, and he said to do good stuff, but he certainly didn't die on a cross. And there's this unusual black spot where he suddenly appears to his disciples in a locked room, and he says, "Hey guys, I rose again," and they're like, "What are you talking about?" See, this Bible, it doesn't make sense without persecution in it. And the Christian walk has persecution. It is the norm around the world to experience persecution. And so I'm going to revisit this book, Philippians, through the eyes of that. Because if we look at the Philippian church, it started in Acts chapter 16. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But in Acts chapter 16, Paul gets to Philippi, which is the city where this letter is written to. And Paul finds that the people there are facing persecution, and this letter is written to that. When Paul was there, he was put in prison for preaching, and he was tortured in prison, but he did the right thing, and many people came to Christ while he was there. This letter is written from Paul in prison to Philippi, a church facing persecution. So we're going to keep that in mind as we read it. But the reason I picked Philippians is it's a book that's dripping with joy. Paul talks about joy relentlessly throughout this book, and that is something that persecution can deliver, which doesn't make sense to us. But let me read through it, and hopefully it'll make a bit more sense. So, let's make a start. I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's pretty cool. There's a lot of joy there. And Paul is saying that he's praying from his prison in persecution for these believers who are facing pressure. Now, the reason I have this picture up is it's a picture of a Chinese church. Do you know that the persecuted church pray for you? The persecuted church, they pray for us in Australia. And I didn't know this, but one of my colleagues, he went and visited the church in China, and he went to a congregation who were facing persecution, mostly in Western China. And they said to him, "Do you know, we pray for you." And he said, "No, I have no idea. What do you pray for?" And he said, "We pray that you will experience persecution." Because the Chinese church was a church of 14 million people until persecution came, and now it's 100 million. So the Chinese church, the persecuted church, they are praying for you, as Paul is praying from prison to the Philippians here. But let's move forward. What is Paul praying? "It is right for me to feel this way about you." That is, he's feeling overjoyed. "Since I have you in my heart, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that came through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me," that is, he is in prison, "is actually advanced to serve the gospel. As a result, it has come clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." How on earth can that be the case? Well, let me examine two case studies from the recent persecuted church to try and make that clear. So, how is the gospel going out more because he's in prison? Well, let me point to Ahok. Ahok was the former governor of Jakarta in Indonesia. It's the capital city there. That's his picture there on the screen. Now, Ahok is a Christian. And in February this year, he ran for re-election to be governor again of Jakarta. And his campaign was mired by claims of blasphemy, which in Indonesia carries a sentence of up to 5 years in prison, which is common throughout the Islamic world, because Indonesia is the largest Islamic nation in the world. It's also one of our closest neighbours in Australia. And so when he got this claim of blasphemy against him, you can see in the top right-hand corner there was protests. And there was four protests at which 250,000 people showed up to say he should go to prison before his trial. And then in the bottom right-hand corner, after he was sent to prison, after a trial which was totally unfair, these people showed up and said that true justice had died in Indonesia. But Ahok, who is now in prison for his faith, he went willingly to prison. And he did so saying, "I won't protest this sentence for the sake of Indonesia." Because his witness is that Indonesia should come together. And he wants to show love to the people. He doesn't want people to show up and protest and tear Indonesia apart. And so by his witness of being in prison, all of Indonesia has had this incredible witness how Christianity is different and how the love of God shines through him. And that's a witness that Paul has as well to the prison guard. But how does this give Christians more boldness? Well, let me tell you another story. I was recently traveling in Central Asia, which is all of the former Soviet states: Kazakhstan, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, Turkmenistan. I'm probably forgetting a stan. I'm so sorry about that, stan. I hope nobody here is from that stan this morning and is offended by that. But while I was there, we were driving to church, and people there face a lot of persecution, but you don't see it on the surface. It's more the comments people make. And so on the way to church, the person who was taking us around, who does a lot of ministry in this country, he pointed at a building as we were driving, and it was about 60 meters away, so probably me to the back door, or maybe just a tiny bit further. And he said, "In that building is one of our brothers, and nobody has seen him for 2 weeks because that's the secret police headquarters. And they don't want anyone to know what he looks like because they've beaten him so badly." And I said, "Well, what did he do that he got arrested by the secret police and he would be in that building?" And he said, "Well, he was driving. The police pulled him over and they searched his car. And in the boot of his car, he had a book on prayer and a CD with Christian songs on it." And that was on the way to church. And we weren't deterred from going to church by this. In fact, I asked this man, you know, "What can we do that if the police come to church today, what is it that we should do that will make it less bad for you?" And he said, "Well, don't worry about that, because we'll have somebody watching at the door to warn us if the police come, because we have to do that. And everyone just run. If the police come this morning, just run. And some of us will get caught, and that's just the reality. But the truth is, if the police come today, they'll beat us. If they don't come today, they're going to come tomorrow, and they'll beat us then. But if they beat us today, that's okay." And when we got to the church, I had pictured in my mind a church who would huddle in secret. A church of people who might be nervous about meeting together. But it was the total opposite. The music was too loud to be secret. There was people quite literally dancing because they were excited to be together. And all of their neighbors who were Muslims knew the gospel because everyone in this church was excited to share their faith and would evangelize to everyone they could, including the people who lived next door to the church. This was not a secret church. And these people have a boldness because they know that no matter what the consequence, it doesn't matter. God has it in hand. But let me read on. "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Because of this, I rejoice." Just a small point. When persecution hits, many churches around the world don't worry about denomination. They work together. "Let me extol you to work with the churches in the community around you here. I have no idea whether you do or not, but I would encourage you to do that. And it's fantastic. But let's proceed. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul's in prison. He wants to go home. He wants to go to heaven because it's hard being in prison. It's hard facing persecution. I know this from the Christians that I've met. I haven't faced persecution myself. Praise God for that. But it is hard, and he wants to go home. He knows the reality, as many of our brothers and sisters in Christ do around the world today. But he also concludes it is better to stay, because we need to share that gospel. We need to share that joy. And now I'm going to be a little bit controversial. And I'm going to say, as Christians in Australia, are we known for being the most joyful people in society? Or are we known for disagreeing with people on issues that don't necessarily hinge on their salvation? Is it the fringe issues that set us apart, or our absolute joy in Christ? I won't hit upon what fringe issues they might be, but I'll let you think about those. We need to be the most joyful people in the world. And we can be. If Paul can be this joyful in prison, and if the persecuted Christians I met in Central Asia can be dancing at church because of how joyful they are to be together, why can't we be that joyful here? Well, I think the answer is actually at the beginning of the passage I read today. And it's something which is a core value of Open Doors, and which I opened with. That is prayer. Do we pray when things are going well for us? Or do we pray more when things are hard? When things are hard, we definitely pray more. We say, God, help me in this situation. Deliver me. But Charles Spurgeon, who is one of the greats of Christianity and is long dead, he wrote amazing sermons and things. And one of the wise things that he said was the Christian is invincible on his knees. We need to be on our knees, not just in times of need, but if we want to have great joy, if we want to be in close communion with God, we need to be saying, God, thank you so much that we can live practically in heaven here. When we're hungry, we can go up to Miranda Fair and we can purchase almost any food we want. When we want to go somewhere, we can drive. If we can't drive, we have access to public transport. In Australia, if we don't have access to public transport, there's community transport options. We've got to thank God for these things. We can thank God for our housing. We can thank God for our families. We can thank God for almost anything. I thank God because I can walk. I can do anything, pretty much. I'm lucky to be a young man, and I know that this is a season of my life, but I am grateful for that in God. And that's how we all need to orient our minds and to think. We need to be joyful, and we attain that through prayer. And that's what I see when we put persecution back in the Bible. Let me just pray for us. I'll close. Lord God, thank you so much that we can come before you in any circumstance. And Lord, I thank you for our present circumstance, that we can meet together here, that police are not going to walk through that door and tell us to leave. God, that's a privilege. And we thank you that we have that privilege. Lord, I pray that you would put it on our hearts not to waste that, and that we would talk to our friends and neighbors who don't know you, Lord, because they need you. Lord, put the immediacy on our hearts and continue to let us be thankful for how we live now. And Lord, we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, that you would continue to uplift them and that you would continue to bless them with this joy. Amen.